Psalm 40, to the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word this morning. And we come to you, Father God, in the preaching of your word, looking to glorify you. And to be edified by you. That being the case, Father God, we need your help. We can do neither of those things apart from your help. So we pray that your Spirit would help us in the hearing of your word to glorify you and to be edified by your word. We're told in Scripture that your word is a mirror. Father God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, use your word in us today as a mirror so that we can see ourselves clearly. But more importantly than that, Father God, this morning, your scripture also says that your words are light to us. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, use your word to shine your light so that we can see you in all of your glory? We understand, Father God, from your word that to see you all, you see you in all your glory, we need to see Christ. And so we ask for help in that this morning as well. Father God, would you help me to proclaim your word in a way that glorifies you and edifies your people? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're looking at Psalm 40, and if you think way back to when we started this sermon series on the Psalms, I maybe informed you for the first time or perhaps reminded you that this book of Psalms, the 150 Psalms, are actually composed or comprised of five books. When the Psalms were put together, they were put together with intentionality. And the book of Psalms, the entire book of Psalms, can be divided into five separate books, the first one being Psalms 1 through 41, the Psalms of David. And so getting to Psalm 40 this week and next week, Psalm 41, we are coming to the end of the first book of Psalms within the larger book of Psalms. And as we do so, I think we can see in this psalm, Psalm 40, the psalmist David starting to summarize the psalms that have come this far. And in fact, I think we see in this psalm a psalm which would summarize the entire book of Psalms. We can see that if we consider the main themes of this psalm. The main themes being prayer and praise, the salvation of God and our trust and obedience. Those themes run throughout all 150 Psalms. And we see in the first four verses of Psalm 40 a real introduction to this psalm. We see this idea of prayer in the first verse. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. The very first verse gives us this idea of prayer. We see that these are serious issues because the Lord hears the cry of the psalmist. And his persistent prayer is seen in that he waits patiently. And we see the theme of salvation in the second verse. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. The context of this psalm, as we've seen in many so far, the surroundings are depressing. The surroundings are dangerous. There is distress and doubts and despair. That's the context in which David writes. And yet there is salvation in the midst of this. A salvation that will help us in our helplessness and aid us in our affliction and place our feet on a ground that is safe and secure. We also see the idea of praise in the third verse. He put a new song, He being God, in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Praise grows out of God's goodness. And our praise directs people's attention to God and to that goodness. And we also see this idea of dedication through trust and obedience, the response of the psalmist to God's saving work. In verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Active and authentic faith is seen in those who trust God and in those who obey God. And so we might say the main idea from Psalm 40 is something like this. In salvation, the Lord is steadfast in love and merciful in faithfulness. Therefore, we are to praise Him for deliverance. We are to dedicate ourselves in trust and obedience and to pray to Him with confidence. So let's look at verses 5 through 11, after those first four verses have sort of introduced the main themes of this psalm, let us look at verses 5 through 11, where we see and hear praise for salvation. Verse 5, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. The psalmist praises God for his salvation. He speaks out, he declares, or sings in this case. And he declares that he is going to proclaim and praise the works of God. He's going to speak to them, even though they are more than can be told. I think we can all appreciate as we think about God's saving acts, about God's work of deliverance, that they give rise to praise. Well, they certainly should give rise to praise. And that's God's design. It's His intention. That is, He divinely intervenes in situations that we declare His praises. I see three things in regards to praise in this psalm. One, our praise should be personal. Our praise should be public. And our praise should be prolific. Consider the words in this first section of praise that David uses. I will proclaim and tell of them. I have told the glad news of deliverance. I have not restrained my lips. I have not hidden your deliverance. I have spoken of your faithfulness. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness. This is something that, of course, on a Sunday morning that we gather to do as a congregation, to do together. But the congregation is made up of individuals, and our praise ought to be personal. We personally ought to praise God for His work of salvation. As we praise God, we affirm our loyalty and our commitment to Him, which will come up later in the song. And this praise should be the result of personal experience. If you are here and you are a believer, you're a follower of Christ, you've entrusted your life to Him, you have experienced His saving work in His life. A saving work of such magnitude that you should always be able to personally praise Him. This praise is public. We read in verse 9 that the psalmist says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. I have not restrained my lips when I'm together with God's people. I have not hidden your deliverance. I have not concealed your steadfast love from the great congregation. The psalmist praises God in public for other people to hear, for those like-minded people to hear, but maybe even for those in opposition to hear as well. Our private praise, when we praise God in private, which we should do as well, that inflames our adoration, and it demonstrates and exhibits our gratitude towards God. Well, public praise does the same thing, but there's something that happens additionally in public praise that doesn't happen privately. Our adoration is inflamed and our gratitude is displayed when we praise God privately. But when we do it in public together, it also instructs our brothers and sisters. It encourages our brothers and sisters. It inspires them. You know, in fact, this morning, I spend most mornings during the time of praise with my eyes straight ahead. Because as I glance around and I see God's people raising their hands to God and praising them and singing His praises, I get emotional. I got to reel it back in before I get started. I have a propensity to go that way without the encouragement of your praises. But it inspires me and it instructs me. Our praise needs to be public for that reason. And it needs to be prolific. Early in the psalm, he says, your wondrous deeds are too many to count. But he gives a good shot at it anyways. Even though they are so many, he can't keep track of them, he can't number them, he's going to give it a go anyways. He will not restrain his lips because God has not restrained his mercy. God's salvation is not meager. It's not a little thing that God has done in saving sinners. Not to mention all of the other wonderful gifts that He gives and saving works He performs in our lives. Our praise must be prolific. We see in this psalm that the psalmist praises God explicitly for His righteousness, for His faithfulness, for His salvation, for His steadfast love. And those explicit praises also imply certain things. They imply that God is merciful because we understand that we don't deserve salvation. It implies that God is powerful because He can execute the salvation that He has determined to come to pass. It implies that God is present. He is here with us. He is not negligent. He is not unaware of what you're going through. But He's present. And it's implied that He's wise because He knows how to save us. All of these things come out in the prolific praise of the psalmist. So I want you to take a moment now and I want you to think about when you walked in the building here. Where on the praise barometer was your heart when you came to church this morning? Were you excited to praise God with God's people when you came this morning? Did the praises of God flow easily from your lips this morning? When we sang, when the worship team led us in singing, was your heart wholeheartedly involved? Was it willing to join in? For many of you, the answer will be no. Let me encourage you, if that's the case, if you find yourself in a place where you can't praise God personally and publicly and prolifically, to do what the psalmist does. Look to his salvation. I find it hard to believe that if you spent a few minutes considering God's saving work in your life before you came this morning, I find it hard to believe that you wouldn't be encouraged to praise him, even in difficult situations. That's what we're called to here in regards to praise. We also see in this first section, really the psalmist's dedication. His dedication through trust and obedience. One of the outworkings of our own acknowledgement through praise of who God is and what God has done is our dedication to him. It's one of the things that flows out of praising him, remembering his saving works and giving him praise for that leads us into dedicating our lives to him, to trust him and to obey him. It draws us to that place of dedicating ourselves to the one who has delivered our souls. It fires up our faith and it fuels our obedience. The reason that is because we don't praise God so that we can get salvation. We praise God because he's already demonstrated salvation to us. And therefore, our faith in him isn't something we muster up from within ourselves. It's a response to what he's done, as is our obedience. We don't obey so that we will be saved. We obey because we were saved. If you're trying to obey so that you will be saved, that will end in failure. You can't obey well enough to deserve salvation. But because God has been gracious and merciful and saved you, and as you think and reflect on that, as you praise him, you can come to that place of dedication where your faith is strengthened and you walk in obedience. We can see this idea, first of all, from God's perspective in verse 6. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. See, what the psalmist is expressing in there, what God is communicating through the psalmist is that God doesn't desire empty ritual. He desires heartfelt worship and commitment. If you came this morning and you just sang the words and your mind and your heart weren't engaged in what you were saying, that's not what God's looking for. Anyone can do that. The most evil, vile, rebellious sinner in the world can come here and say the words and sing the words. But to mean them is what God wants from us. We see this line in verse 6, but you have given me an open ear. It's a strange phrase, a same word. Really what that means is God has made the psalmist in such a way so as to be able to hear what God says and to do what God desires him to do. And so it's a call from God's perspective to trust him and to obey him. And it's not impossible for us. We can do it because he has saved us. He has placed in our hearts the faith to believe and trust in him and the desire to obey him. We see in verse 7, again, from God's perspective in regards to this dedication and trust and obedience, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. Again, another maybe difficult phrase. When the Bible says Scripture has been written of me, it's to say Scripture has prescribed for me my behavior. So God is pleased with our dedication to him. God has prepared us so that we can be dedicated to him, but he has also prescribed for us how we are to live our life in regards to that. He has given us Scripture. He has shown us and spoken to us about how we ought to live our life. We get this idea of dedication and trust and obedience from the psalmist's perspective as well, from our perspective in verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. See, dedication demonstrates your desire. The psalmist says, I delight to do this. This is where my heart is at. It's interesting here that the dedication and the commitment of the psalmist is strengthened by the declaring of the words out loud. It's interesting that God has made us that way. That if we speak the words out loud, that strengthens our own dedication to something. I was thinking of an example of this morning, and I thought of our marriage vows. When there's a marriage, we have the bride and the groom articulate their vows, articulate their dedication to one another. And these vows that we use express the delight we have to do this in the person we marry. They also prescribe for us how we're going to live the married life. And they result in the actual doing of what we've declared to be true. Let me just read some vows for you. And I checked with the couple, because I'm going to insert their names in it. The first couple I married were Andre and Joanna Vanderlaan. There was no pressure marrying Pastor Mike's daughter. That was easy. Figured when I got through that, I could make it through any. But I want to read these vows so that you can hear the audible declaration of dedication, that you can see in them that the desire of a person's heart is expressed, that dedication is strengthened, that the actions going forward are prescribed, and thank God, Andre and Joanna are doing it. Here's what we went through on that day. Andre, do you now take Joanna to be your lawfully wedded wife, promising to love her, to respect her, to protect her, and forsaking all others to be her faithful husband as long as you both shall live? She said, I do. Joanna, do you take Andre to be your lawfully wedded husband, promising to respect him, to love him, to care for him, and forsaking all others to be his faithful wife as long as you both shall live? I do. Then I'll ask you to bind your lives together by solemnly making vows to one another, now in the presence of God and before your friends and family. And here's the vows, and I'll just do Andre's. I, Andre, take you, Joanna, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, to love and to cherish until death separates us. And so now before God and these witnesses, I promise you my faithfulness. Those words of declaration that are spoken out loud strengthen the dedication we have. They prescribe for us the path we're going to follow. And the result, with the help of God and us doing what we're supposed to do. And that's the psalmist's perspective in making these praiseful declarations in the midst of a congregation. There's a final perspective in these words that I hope you all recognize. There's the perspective of Jesus. That is to say that Jesus is the fulfillment of this psalm, and he's the fulfillment of the dedicated follower of God who demonstrates his dedication to the Lord through trust and obedience. We know this because in the book of Hebrews, the author of the letter to the Hebrews uses Psalm 40 in talking about Christ. The author is discussing Jesus' substitutionary saving sacrifice. And he writes this, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, so Christ said these words, and then he quotes Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. These verses are applied to Christ because it was Christ who pleased God the Father with his dedication to trust and to obey. God had prepared Christ to accomplish salvation for his people. And God prescribed how Jesus would do that. And we can see that in the many prophecies of the Old Testament. Thus, this whole psalm and its themes of prayer and salvation and dedication and trust and obedience ultimately revolve around Jesus. And specifically revolve around his work on the cross to save his people. Jesus is the dedicated, trusting, and obedient Son who saves God's people. And he saves them through his dedication and his trust and his obedience. An obedience which took him, we're told, to the cross, where he died the death his people deserved, where he paid the penalty, he endured the punishment for the sins of his people. That's the glorious story of the gospel. That Jesus was the dedicated and obedient and trusting follower of God who obeyed God, and that resulted in our salvation. When we read words in the Psalms of God's saving works, we should immediately think of Christ because he is the fulfillment of all of them. We go on, we move from praise to this section of dedication, we move on to prayer in times of need. Obviously, another great theme in Psalm 40, but in the whole book of Psalms, we see it in verses 12 through 15. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. It's a prayer, it's a calling out to God for help and for deliverance. See, when we experience God's saving works, that results in praise. And one of the outworkings of our praise is dedicating ourselves to trust and obey God. And our dedication and our trust and obedience to God takes us to a place where we give prayers to God so that his saving work will continue in our lives. We experience difficulties. We experience trials. We experience tribulations. In a church this big, when so many of them come across my desk, it seems like they're unending. And in many ways, they are. I know I don't even hear about all of them. I've been away for 2 weeks vacation. The day we're getting ready to leave, we hear one of the young people and our church may die. We're thankful God has stepped in and seen incredible things happen in Noah's life. And then when I'm away, another congregant, longtime congregant, passes away. Another one is in the hospital because of an accident. It's just nonstop. That's what our life is like. And so we need to pray to God in times of need. Psalm 40 suggests we should pray. And we should pray because these are real personal problems. They're important problems. And ultimately we see that they're internal problems. Again, I remind you, this is the psalmist speaking individually about his situation. He says, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." Or verse 14, "Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" And so we need to be praying about the difficult times we are going through. Whatever it is we need to be praying to God. Now see how this worked? The psalmist says, praise God for his saving works. We think about them, we remember them, and we praise God because he has shown us that he is a saving God. And we commit ourselves to Him and we dedicate ourselves to Him. But you know what? The difficulties aren't over. But because we know where our salvation comes from, we ask the one who saves us to help us in our time of need. We need to be praying about our personal needs and difficulties. Now, this doesn't take away from praying for others. We're instructed to do that as well. But I want to emphasize this point just because of something I have experienced in my own life. I find it much easier to pray for other people's needs than I do to pray for my own. If you were to look at my sort of devotional journal and my prayer list, it's all about other people, and that's a good thing. God calls us to that. But I need to get better at praying about my own needs, about looking to God for salvation, for things that I need. And I want to encourage those of you who struggle with this. The psalmist is giving us an example of crying out to God for our personal needs and our personal struggles, and we ought to do that. These are important things. Three verses or three lines talking about how important these are. These are about people seeking to snatch away the psalmist's life, about people who delight to see him hurt, about people who mock him, saying, aha, aha. These are very real problems. These are real things, difficult things that you are walking through, whatever it is. I've heard from you. You are going through things that are trying to steal your life from you. You are going through things that are causing you immense amount of pain, physically, emotionally, mentally. You are going through things which almost seem to mock you and what you believe. Now remember, in the time of the psalmist, this was an external salvation they were focusing on, real people who were doing this to the psalmist. But we recognize this as an internal thing for us. And so as you experience these difficult things, though they're difficult for many of you in the physical world, there's an internal truth that they're trying to steal your life and to cause you pain and to mock you. And we need to pray for God's help in these serious situations. The psalmist reminds us that really all of our problems are the result of one thing, sin. Now, I'm not saying every difficult thing you go through, you can make a direct correlation to some sin that you've done. That's not what I'm saying. I've been clear about that. And yet, it's sin in the world that causes us to face difficult things and trying things. We see in verse 12, he says, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." Now take a look at that line. That's all one line. They're all semicolons. "For evils have encompassed me beyond number," semicolon. "My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see," semicolon. "They are more than the hairs of my head," semicolon. "My heart fails me." This is the translators of English saying these things are all connected. They all go together. It's sin, and specifically our sins, that are our ultimate problem. Sin in the world is the reason for all of our problems. And sin, our sins, are certainly the reason for our main problem, that is that every human being has offended the sovereign ruler of the universe and rebelled against him, and we face certain punishment for doing so. True praise for God's saving works can only truly be proclaimed by those who have experienced his great saving work through Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you're not a believer, you've never availed yourself of God's saving work through Jesus Christ, let me encourage you this morning. Praying for deliverance from other problems, no matter how serious they are, without having experienced salvation from sin, is an exercise really in futility. And I encourage you to keep praying to God about problems. And if you ask us to pray for problems that you have, we will certainly pray that God would move in that. But let me make clear, if we haven't experienced God's saving work of salvation in regards to sin, all of that will ultimately be futile. Because we face our one true problem. A God who we have rebelled against, who is angry with us, and will punish us for eternity. So this morning, let me encourage anyone who hasn't availed themselves of Christ's saving work to do so, to cry out to God, recognizing your sin, asking Him to help you to believe in Christ and all that He did for that sin. I'd be remiss if I didn't say that this morning in light of this psalm. The psalmist then concludes and he returns to these ideas of praise and of prayer. And as we look at these last few verses, I want you even now to begin to encourage yourself as we spend the last moments of our service together singing and praising God, to do so personally and to do so prolifically and publicly and to do it wholeheartedly. As you do it, to dedicate yourself to trusting, to continuing to trust in God and to obeying His word. And for those of you who are struggling through difficulties, to sing prayerfully, knowing that God sees your need. He says in verse 16, speaking to praise, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.'" Calling us again to praise. And then speaking of prayer in verse 17, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." And for those of you who are struggling through difficult circumstances, you can do both those things this morning. You can praise God in the midst of the congregation, declaring, "Great is the Lord," but also be crying out to Him, "I am poor and needy. Do not delay." And I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for this psalm, which reminds us, first and foremost, that you are a saving God and points to your great Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to save us from our greatest problem, our sin, which separates us from you and puts us under your wrath and ensures that we face judgment, but we're reminded that Christ came to save us. And I pray, Father God, that the glorious news of the gospel, of Christ's work on behalf of sinners, would inspire praise now as we sing to you, but throughout the week, that we would be people who continually say, "Great is the Lord." That as we praise you, we will dedicate our lives to you, that we will commit to trust you and obey you and to walk in a way that corresponds with those declarations. And Father God, even as we do that, I thank you that you are a God who understands our great need in the many situations of our life. And I pray your Spirit would help us to pray to you, to pray personally, Father God, for the difficulties we're going through the things that are trying to steal our life and cause us harm and even mock us. Help us to cry out to you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.